Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 24 through 29. And we are going to be talking about the hope of glory that is found in the supremacy of Christ. And we're going to find out that this was a mystery that had been long awaited and it had been prophesied about in the ages past. So, if you would you please follow along with me as I start reading in Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 24. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To him, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. As we start this morning, last week we were talking about reconciliation, that it was one of the many things under atonement. And with the idea that we're seeing now as he goes from the idea of that now we've been reconciled with God, that there was an enmity between us, that the sin that was between God and sinful men, we now have a relationship that is going on. And that relationship continues on because of you and me. We share the gospel with friends and loved ones, coworkers, even with people whom they don't want to hear us. And we hear that even as the Apostle Paul starts this next section. It's like a pause, and he says, and oh, by the way, that we've been reconciled, now I'm ministering, I have the privilege of ministering. And he's really talking about us. You have the privilege to be able to share the truth about God with others, friends and loved ones. And notice what he says in verse 24. Now, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. The Apostle Paul was rejoicing in his ministry. He was aware of his ministry that the Lord had given him. That was throughout the Roman Empire. He knows he's been sharing the gospel to non-believers, people that hadn't even heard anything remotely close to it, and they've been throughout Asia, which we call Turkey, and then throughout Greece. And now how people had rejected the gospel, how they beat him, tossed him out of their towns, arrested him. And he was persecuted, and there's a lot of different biblical examples that we can go to. But the idea is that he has continued on in Christ, and that's why he says, I'm rejoicing in the suffering as I am being persecuted for following Christ and sharing the gospel. Now, I'm going to pause a moment and make the point. There's a difference for being persecuted for Christ and being persecuted because you were stupid. Did I make the point? You know, if you're being ignorant and you're doing something wrong at work or blah, 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 and the boss screams at you, that has nothing to do with you being screamed at for Christ. Okay, it's just that you didn't do your work, you showed up late, you left early, didn't do the work right. You get the idea? No, it's when you're talking about Christ and you're sharing Christ and then people then just shun you, give you the cold shoulder. They don't want to hear it. Or if you're sharing Christ, and then they're saying, well, in Paul's case, he was telling them, like in the different cities in Ephesus and stuff, that he says, no, those little statues you're buying off the silversmiths are not gods. And the silversmiths got ticked off because they were losing business. That's being persecuted for Christ. So we need to understand these differences. But anyways, to move on from there, and he says, and in doing this persecution, he says, and I am in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking. And for us, we misunderstand that word. It's participating. Even though the actual translation is lacking, we would, in English, and our way of understanding it, would understand as, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is, I am participating in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body of Christ. That you would understand it better that way. You are participating with Christ as you are sharing the gospel with somebody, and your family doesn't want to hear it anymore, or like you go to Thanksgiving with them, and they're saying, "Oh, John and Jan are back here again. Oh, great." Well, that's participating in the sufferings. You get the idea? And so, and it's filling up, and it's going to your credit because they recognize that you are following Christ, even within your own family, if they're giving you the cold shoulder. So it is not that, but I'll shift here. Now, the reason I say this is this. There are some pastors, and I won't name them because you might go and look them up and listen to them and then follow their But there are some that are saying that, pastors are actually saying that that Christians, or that Jesus Christ was lacking in his atoning work for men and women. And that's what, because of the word lacking that's used, because it is actually, the word translated is lacking. But we then in English take it to mean, well, he didn't complete it. He was missing something, which is not accurate. It for us, if you were to take the word and actually give it a translation to participating, you are now participating. You're continuing on the work that he has done. But this becomes misleading by some of the pastors. So it is better for us then just to understand that Christ's atoning work was complete, and you hear it throughout all the rest of Scripture. But some people are always trying to find something, and I always picture it as causing problems. And so, well, anyways, in all of this, what it really boils down to is that now, as you are following Christ, you are now participating in the sufferings that Christ had. And Christ is suffering along with you, as you are suffering for him. Now, don't mix up again, because, you know, I didn't eat something right the other day, and I ate too much chili, and I have a stomach ache, and I'm suffering, and now I got gastral problems, that somehow I'm suffering for Christ. And believe it or not, there's some people, oh, I got this kidney problem. No. Don't mix up the two. Please don't do that. But notice with me as we move on in verse 25. It's Colossians 1:25. It says, which I became, now as he's talking about, I've become a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. Now realize, remember, he has never ministered to them. He never went into the city of Colossae. But he's talking about, I'm ministering. So he's doing it through a letter, to make known the word of God and to help them so that it would be fully known, that God would be fully known to them. Why? Because Epaphras was he was the local pastor, and he was having concerns, and he was not able to answer all the questions that were coming in his way. He just didn't have enough education, enough time to study, enough for this. So what does he do? He goes to his professor, Paul, and says, I need help. And Paul's writing back. So we all do that. We all go and look for further information by some person who does it all the time and knows it inside and out. And so right from the beginning, the Lord is using Paul. So anyways, with this, Paul knows he's going to be a minister, and in this, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a passage that saying that Paul knows that he was going to suffer as a Christian in his ministry. And it's in the book of Acts. And it's Acts chapter 9. Now, Acts chapter 9 tells us the story of Paul while he was going to Damascus. And while he was going to Damascus, the Lord struck him down and saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, notice Christ takes on the acknowledgement that Paul is persecuting people who are professing Christ. And Christ takes that personally. In the same way, when someone persecutes you, God, the Lord is taking that personally. But notice here, and I want you to read along with me verses 15 and 16. This is Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Now, this is not directed towards Paul. This is directed to a guy by the name of Ananias. Now, Ananias was just a believer. It's about the only time we ever hear of him. And notice what happens, and notice what Ananias is informed about the Apostle Paul, whose name is Saul. Okay? And notice what it says, verse 15, Acts 9, 15. "But the Lord said to him," this is Ananias, "go, for he," would be Saul, or his Roman name is Paul, "is a chosen instrument." That means he's got a minister of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Do you hear what he was going to do? He's going to go to the Gentiles, which no Jew ever went into any Gentile home. That was verboten. And then he says in verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Now that was Paul's ministry, and we're hearing that in Colossians. Verse 25 says, "Which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." Paul realizes, he remembers when he came to know Christ and what his ministry was going to be. And here it is even given over to a man by the name of Ananias, who walked up to him and it touched him and healed him, and the scales fell from his eyes, Paul's eyes. So Saul knew right from the beginning that he was going to be a tool, that it was going to be used to proclaim the gospel message and make the word of God fully known to Jew and Gentile alike. Now, I'm going to ask you, do you know historically where the gospel went in the Old Testament? Did it go to Jew and Gentile, or did it go just to the Gentiles? It went to the Jew only. It did not go to the Gentile. God spoke to the Jews. He didn't speak to the Gentiles, and you only hear of only a little smattering, like we will out of Daniel, that someone would hear about it and they would recognize it, but the Holy Spirit wasn't given to the Gentiles. It would only come upon them once, the Jews, and then fill them and leave. And the only people that had the infilling or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was the prophets, the priests, and the king of the Jews. That's why Scripture talks about with Saul, "Don't remove your spirit from me." And David says, "Don't remove your spirit from me, because I saw what you did with Saul, and he went nuts and crazy in his last years." So what is happening here? We need to see that there was a change. And that there was a change in the New Testament times when the Holy Spirit was given. And like when you read John chapter 14. And that was the fulfillment of Isaiah 59:21. So the word of God was prophesied 600 years before by the prophet Daniel. And he was no longer going, and that there was a mystery. Paul's mystery was being made plain through him preaching the gospel message. But it was revealed in the New Testament. Notice what he says again in verses 25 and 26. He says, verse 25, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." That would have been this people in Colossae. Now he's sharing it through letter. "To make the word of God fully known." What was needed to be fully known? It's verse 26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. That's New Testament. That is not Old Testament. Up until Christ came, it was a mystery, and Paul's telling us it's a mystery. So I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to the mystery. This is Daniel chapter 2. This was the mystery that was prophesied in the ages and generations in the past. This is what he's referring to, the mystery that was hidden. It's Daniel chapter 2, and I'm going to read what Russ has already read earlier, and I want you to follow along with me, and we'll talk about this. Because if you don't understand the mystery, the background to the mystery, then you will have a bad understanding about what the Lord is trying to accomplish. Notice it's Daniel chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. And this is Nebuchadnezzar having the dream. And this says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. It's multiple. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that his magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerer, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. Notice they're multiple, they're not singular. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, and this is what he said, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. He couldn't comprehend what the dream meant. Verse 4, then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll show you the interpretation. Now, I find this next part pretty amazing as a side note. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid to ruin. Amazing, amazing. What kind of pressure is that upon you? I'm not giving you any information and tell me what I need to know. Did you just hear that, huh? Now, I'm going to ask you to jump ahead with me to Daniel chapter 2 and verses 17 through 19. Daniel heard about this, and now Daniel is going to be involved in understanding what the king is commanding to be said and to be done. And it's verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery. That was King Nebuchadnezzar's mystery. So that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed, that means killed, with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, then the mystery, that was the dream, was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, if many of you have been just doing some basic Bible reading, you know what the dream was. It was a dream of a statue made up of different minerals. And so here, Daniel receives the interpretation from God. He goes to King Nebuchadnezzar, and it starts in verse 36, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 36. And it actually tells us this was the dream. Now we shall tell the king its interpretation. So Daniel's saying, King, I have received this from the Lord. I'm going to tell you what you saw. And I'm going to tell you what you saw in your dream means. And then he says, O king, king of kings, to whom the Lord God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given whatever or wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Now think of this, Daniel has just been brought into captivity because Israel was what? spiritually disobedient. They went into Babylonian captivity because Israel did not honor and worship God. And that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And they were in captivity for 70 years. Now Daniel's here, and what did Daniel just say has happened? This Gentile king has been given all power and authority by God. He recognizes that God gave him all power and authority. And he recognizes, without saying it, that means what about the Jews who are now in captivity? They're getting a spanking because they didn't honor God. Now a Gentile is over them. But there's something to come. There's more to it than this. Verse 39. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise up after you, and a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, in verse 40, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break down and crush all these. In verse 41, and as you saw the feet and toes, and partly of pottery clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. Verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were partially iron and partially clay, so the kingdom shall be partially strong and partially brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now, notice what he's saying. He says there's other kingdoms. Did Daniel know what were going to be the next empires that were going to come along? They are still looking ahead to the empires that are yet. They didn't know. They only knew that they would come. They didn't know how long they would be there, come and go, but they knew that they would come. You get what he's talking about? They didn't know that it was going to be Assyria. They didn't know it was going to be Greece. They didn't know it was going to be Rome, the divided kingdom. Do you get that? They're here yet, and they don't know, but they know that it will happen. And this is the mystery that was being revealed. And then verse 44. And in the days of those kings, which was still yet to come, hundreds of years ahead, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. And then this is our clue, verse 44. Just as you saw a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. What did he just tell them? God is going to intervene. It was cut from a mountain, as in from no human hands. Was it physically God cutting a stone and dropping it on Babylon? Did he drop a stone on Assyria? Did he drop a stone on Greece? Did he drop a stone on Rome? No, it wasn't a physical stone. Notice what is the response then from Nebuchadnezzar in verses 46 and 47. He acknowledges the mystery. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that any offering and incense be offered up to him, which was Daniel. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you have been able to reveal this mystery. So what was the mystery that Daniel had revealed to Nebuchadnezzar? The mystery of the dream itself had been revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. Three nations will come after them, after Babylon. And one of them, then there would be, one would come and it would be the stone cut from the mountain that would fall and crush all of these non-believing nations. But what had the Apostle Paul said? Now I'm going to ask you to go back to me, with me, to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 26 that is started our conversation in looking at this mystery. Verse 26, what does Paul call it? Colossians 1, 26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. So what's the mystery? What has now been revealed to the saints? Christ had come and set up his kingdom. The stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, had come and smashed all of the previous nations from their false lies, their false promises to protect a people and their nation. But Christ the Lord has set up a kingdom. He has set up a nation that will and is protecting its people. Am I making this up? Please turn with me. I'm going to ask you to turn to two places, okay? The first one is 1 Peter chapter 2, and the other one is going to be Romans 16. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 7 and 8, and then I'm going to go to Romans chapter 16 and verses 25 through 27, okay? These are the two passages by two different apostles that are going to help us to comprehend what's going on here. The first one is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. This is Peter speaking about Jesus Christ being the stone. So, verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And then it says what? What does that last part of verse 8 say? They stumble because they what? As they have were destined to do. So the mystery has been revealed. The mystery is Christ is the stone. Set up his kingdom. He told us that in Mark chapter 1, didn't he? Verse 15. Mark 1:15 tells us that he says, Christ says, I have come here and I've set up the kingdom. Now, because it didn't have a geographical boundary, had nothing to do with it. He's setting up a kingdom that is a spiritual kingdom of a relationship with God. And so the earth dwellers stumble over the gospel message about the kingdom of God. The mystery stone has come and set up his kingdom. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are transferred into his kingdom. We just did that a couple of months ago when we went over verses Colossians 1, 13 and 14. It says, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are transferred into his kingdom. Well, you're taken out of the kingdom or the realm of darkness, and you're transferred into the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom. That's the mystery. The mystery has been revealed. The kingdom of God does exist. And if you are a believer, you had to be transferred out of the Satan's realm into Christ's kingdom realm. If not, you're not a believer. You're still in Satan's realm. That's the mystery. He took you out of it. Though geographically, you still live here in New England. Or believers that live in the Middle East or Africa, South America, Australia, it doesn't matter. You're transferred into the kingdom. That's the mystery. Please turn with me to Romans 16 now. Romans 16 is the end of the book of Romans. In verses 25 through 27, this is Paul's benediction And he speaks about the mystery in his benediction after he's taught us all this Bible doctrine through the previous 15 chapters. He's taught us about the indwelling sin. He taught us about justification. He taught us about faith. He taught us about walking in the Lord. And now, this is what he ends with. Follow along with me. It's Romans chapter 16 and verses 25 through 27. Romans 16, 25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. And it says, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. And then verse 27, to the one wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. He ends his book of Romans speaking about the awareness, the revelation, the eye-openingness of the mystery hidden, that there was going to be a kingdom set up by Jesus Christ that was going to crush all the other kingdoms that came before it. He has set up his kingdom, and his kingdom is advancing every time someone repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's advancing in souls. He's not advancing in geography. It isn't, okay, we got this continent, we conquered the continent. No, we've conquered rebellious men's souls. Christ is victorious over Satan, deceiving men from not trusting and believing in God. And Paul ends his whole book of Romans with the revelation of the mystery hidden from long times past. That was in the Old Testament. It was directed towards the Jewish people. Not until the New Testament is it directed towards the Gentile. And Paul tells us that so that all the Gentiles might come to obedience. That's verse 26. We have been made aware that there is help and there is hope, and that help and hope is in the kingdom of God, who is now set up by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is your help. That is your hope. Paul was speaking about the mystery regarding the eternal kingdom, which now includes you, a Gentile, where the gospel message had never went out. Do you remember the story where Peter, in Acts 11, where Peter's up on the roof, and the sheet with all the stuff come down upon it, all the foods, and he says, "Nay, Lord, I don't eat any of that. That's defiled." And what does the Lord say to him, using that as an example? He says to him, "Do not call unclean something that I have cleansed." And then there was a knock on the door, and someone said from Cornelius' house, a servant, said, come to Cornelius' house. And Peter went to Cornelius' house, and he stepped over the threshold. That was unheard of. No Jew ever stepped into a Gentile's house. It was like saying, "Oh yeah, I'm going to jump into the septic tank. Oh yeah, I'm going to go swimming in it." That's the mentality that they had. You don't do it. It's defile. And Peter steps over that threshold because God said to him, what? "I've cleansed it. The Gentiles will come." And Cornelius and his household repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because Peter witnessed to them the gospel message, so that all the Gentiles might come into obedience. Would you notice what he then goes on to say in verse 27? In verse 27, when we hear about the hope of glory is this. Christ is now in you. He knows you personally. He is giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit, something we looked at this morning in our Sunday school class. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a promise that comes to us as a gift. I've talked with some of you, we've done Bible studies on this, and there's a famous passage out of Isaiah 59 and verse 21. In Isaiah 59, 21, the Father is speaking to Jesus Christ, and it's a prophecy, and it's fulfilled, as in he says, I will, in my gift, as you're obedient, I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I will give it to you, and then you will proclaim me. So the Father's talking to the Son, and you will proclaim me. He did when he came on earth. And he says, and you'll give him my children, and then our children's children. The point being this, the Father in heaven gave Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit. That was fulfilled as in his work when he was baptized by John in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus Christ and towards his ministry, ordained him to ministry. Later, when you read John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit is given, he gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit. It will come upon you, he says, and he will give you the Comforter. Then we see the fulfillment of that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, which is coming up here in a couple of weeks, which would be recognized at that time. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles while they were in the upper room, and that was all fulfilling Isaiah 59, 21. That the Holy Spirit would come to them, and then it would go to their children's children's children. And we, you and I, now are the result of godly men and women sharing the gospel for the last 2,000 years, and then us hearing it, the Holy Spirit opening our eyes, and we're thinking, oh, I see something new. Yeah. And trusting in the work that Christ has done. Christ has set up his kingdom, and we are transferred into that kingdom. And that's where verse 27 comes in. Colossians 1:27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, that'd be us here, are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The gospel message, the kingdom of God has come to us, which Christ is in you. He is the hope of glory. God has always planned to call the Gentiles to himself and spiritually enlighten us regarding eternal life. That eternal life, which was a mystery, is only found in Christ. And that's Christ dwelling within you. Remember, in the Old Testament, it was only prophet, priest, and king that the Spirit indwelt. All other Jews only had a filling, and then he would leave, and a filling, and he would leave. Now, under the New Testament, and under the New Covenant, which we'll remember in a few minutes, it is the Holy Spirit now indwells you, and he never leaves you, never forsakes you, even us Gentiles. God chose the perfect time to make known the mystery of Christ, the stone coming and setting up his kingdom, crushing all the other kingdoms before him. Is his kingdom advancing today? Yes, it is. We believe by faith that Jesus Christ is the stone which the builders have rejected. Christ the stone is the believer's hope of glory. This is every believer's eternal hope of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be in his presence forever. The mystery truly is this: Christ dwelling in you. Christ knowing you. Think of this. The Creator actually pauses and gets to know you. I don't know if that affects you the way it does me, because I realize in the face of eternity and an almighty creator, who in the world am I? I'm a nobody in the face of all eternity next to a creator, but he stops and he knows you. He's intimate with you, knows your concerns. He takes care of you eternally. He never forsakes you. And he shares with you his eternal inheritance. You are his bride. You are perfect. You are immaculate. And you will be standing hand in hand with him in the heavenly places. You are in love, and he's in love with you. This is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you will be with him. You have this hope that once I make it over the horizon and I am with him, it is glory for me. Knowing this should affect the way that we think and the way that we feel. And notice how Paul wants to achieve that. It's found in verses 28 and 29. This is Paul's way of helping us to know Christ better, being more intimate, and seeing Christ is precious. Notice what he says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul's saying, he we proclaim. And then he says, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. He says he's struggling with all his energy, that he might powerfully work, or the power that works within me. Notice verse 28, the ministry of reconciliation. We've talked about it last week. Believers proclaim Christ as their eternal answer. Believers warning everyone of the impending judgments that will come. Believers teaching everyone about Christ as Lord, resulting in presenting everyone mature in Christ, so that you are not naive and someone can mislead you with false teachings, false doctrines. Verse 29 goes on and talking about ministering for Christ. All believers are ministers of Christ. When you share the gospel, you are ministering. We are all toiling, working to advance the kingdom of God. We are all struggling when we share Christ with friends and family. But our toiling and struggling for the Lord is not in vain. Well, why not? Because as believers, we are taught to rely on the spiritual strength, the energy, and the guidance which comes from the Holy Spirit who is now indwelling you as a believer. Christ gives the gift of the Holy Spirit to everyone. He redeems. We call it atonement. Christ gave his life as a sacrifice to accomplish this. Christ propitiated or won back the favor of God for us. Christ reconciled the anonymity between God and man. And Christ redeemed or paid off the spiritual debt with the establishment of his kingdom through the new covenant, making Christ in you the hope of glory, which we are all hoping for. This hope of glory, which was given to all believers, will be evidenced by the new believer just desiring to talk about the Lord. It's one of the things that you should use as an evidence. You know, we see people, we talk about things, we talk about, oh yeah, we're going to have dinner. Oh, we'll talk about our car. We'll talk about the house. Oh yeah, we got to fix the carpet, blah, 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 blah. But inevitably, what ends up happening when a bunch of believers are together? They somehow it always circles back around, well, the Lord really helped me. He gave me the strength to make it through today. Please be in prayer for me. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul. Oh, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with how can I lead my kids and to the Lord. It always comes back to that. It doesn't matter what the subject matter you be talking about, but somehow we always come back to it. And that's how you know a person is truly a believer. It evidence they want to talk about Christ, and Christ immerses their whole DNA. Christ is your hope and your glory, which you're hoping to be with. You're hoping to be with him and love him and adore him and all the time and not be distracted by all the stuff that this world is throwing at you day in and day out and wearing you out. So Paul says, we're proclaiming it, we're warning everyone, and we're teaching everyone so that everyone may be mature in Christ. And this is the mystery. The mystery has been revealed in Scripture. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, thank you for what Paul has been teaching us about you and your word, and that the mystery from the Old Testament has been revealed in the New. We have a relationship with an almighty God, and that it is intimate and it is precious. Oh, that you may read each one of our hearts, and that we may give you the glory and the honor that is rightfully due you as we look forward to us being with you in eternity. And we praise you and we thank you for it all in Christ's name. Amen.